Perhaps if you weren't here last Sunday, you missed me putting the for sale sign onto the stage up here. And so what this represents is that our church building, our new church building, is for sale. And we're beginning a process as a church of moving from this building being the primary place where ministry happens, back into our neighborhoods being a place where ministry can happen, in my neighborhood and in your neighborhood. And if you don't like that movement, then as you can tell on the sign, you can call Mark Callahan. Just take it up with him. This morning, as we continue to think about neighboring, what kind of neighbor are you? How would you describe yourself as a neighbor? I have a couple of images I want to share with us this morning. Are you Mr. Rogers? Are you the best neighbor ever? Now, you actually know the names of all your neighbors. You're the president of the neighborhood association. You're the lead grill master at the neighborhood fall cookout. I mean, you actually should be the one up here kind of talking about neighboring this morning. Or perhaps are you more like Steve Urkel from Family Matters, if you recall that show? You're a little quirky, sometimes annoying to your neighbors, but deep down, you know, you're good-hearted and just a really good neighbor. Or perhaps are you like Wilson from Home Improvement? You're always there, always willing to be friendly, but you like to stay on your side of the fence. Or would you describe yourself more like Ned Flanders from The Simpsons? Try hard to be a good neighbor, but people just don't get you, and you have a hard time connecting well. Or lastly, are you Newman from Seinfeld? And no one likes living next to you, and you are in desperate need of some neighboring help. Well, wherever you might fall on this neighboring continuum, I'm glad that you're here this morning as we continue to look at this important topic. Personally speaking, I would put myself somewhere between Ned Flanders and Wilson. I think on my best days, I'm really friendly, but like to stay on my side of the fence. And on my worst days, I just don't feel like I connect very well. So I have a lot of room to grow. I'm not up here before you sharing things that I do better than you. But as I mentioned last week, my family is on a journey of becoming better neighbors, and we would love for you all to join us in this movement. In our recent study of Luke chapter 10, we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan, and Jesus shares that well-known story in response to a very important question asked by the lawyer. Do you remember the question? The question's actually on that yellow sheet that was sitting on your chair when you came in this morning. Perhaps it's become an airplane or put your gum in it or something. I don't know, but the question is, who is my neighbor? And that's a great question, but it's not the first question that he asked, if you recall. The first question that he asked is not a who question, but a what question. He asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? The lawyer answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus replied, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Then Luke goes on to tell us, in order to justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus the second question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered the second question with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I don't want you to miss this. I think this is an important principle. You see, the lawyer knew the answer to the what question. Don't miss that. Jesus even stopped to say, "You answered the what question correctly. Just in case we're not sure. You answered the what question correctly." But the lawyer did not know the answer to the who question. And with this, I think Jesus teaches us an important principle about neighboring. It's not just what you know, but who you know. Again, the lawyer correctly knew the answer to the question, "What must I do?" However, he did not know the answer to the who question. And I think we can find ourselves in the same position. We know the answer to the what question. We know we're to love our neighbor. But do we know the answer to the question, "Who is my neighbor?" I had a great conversation with Dominic and his family. I don't see them. They may be here today, but Dominic and his wife and their three boys have been visiting with us. They're from the Czech Republic. Following the sermon last week, Dominic came up to me excited, just right out here in the gathering place. And he wanted to share with me something about his language. He told me there are two different words for neighbor in the Czech language. He said there's one word which means the person who lives next door. And then there's another word which means anyone else who we might act neighborly toward. And I so appreciated him sharing that with me because it sparked something in my heart. Because I think we have allowed neighbor to become defined by the second word he mentioned in the broadest and most general of terms. When we hear "love your neighbor," it no longer means our next door neighbor. Instead, our neighbors can mean people across town, or people who are helped by the organizations that we donate to, or people who the government helps. I think the problem with this movement is that when we just read Jesus' command as a general "love everybody" statement, it's likely that we won't love anybody very well. When you don't aim at something specific, then generally speaking, you don't hit anything specific. You know, it's interesting to me. I think in Jesus' conversation with the lawyer in Luke 10 and in other places, I think Jesus assumed in telling this parable in particular that his audience loved their next door neighbors. I think in telling the parable of the Good Samaritan, he was attempting to broaden or to stretch their concept of neighbor to include even people from a group they didn't like. You see, the movement that needed to occur then was that they needed to be pushed to love others outside of their neighborhood. Now, while I think it's always important to keep that in mind, I think the movement that I'm encouraging us as a church family to take, I think the movement that needs to occur today in our culture is we need to be reminded to love those who live right next door. To love our neighbor literally. Funny, there was a time in our home when the word "like" was used incessantly by our children. Perhaps you have experienced this in your home. I think our kids are getting better at this, maybe, possibly. However, as the word like has been used less, another word has risen and taken its place. And it's the word literally. I have an image that sums up many of the conversations that take place of the other one. Go on to the next one. That's the only one? This is it? Okay. Well, let's go over this one. I sent Greg two cartoons. This one works too. Here you see kind of two annoying ways that this word literally is used. People who use literally incorrectly. The one girl says, "When I saw how much it cost, my head literally exploded." And the other one says, "You seem to have healed surprisingly well." And then way more annoying is when people who use literally unnecessarily. "I literally drove my car to work today." "But yes, I suppose you did." And so we have found kind of new ways to use this word literally. And we have found this to be true in our home. Perhaps you have as well. And what's the deal? Why is this happening? What's the deal with this word? Here's how it often is used at our home. It'll be about 6 p.m. We're still about 30 minutes from having dinner on the table. And one of our children, and I won't mention any names this morning, will say, "I am literally starving to death." Now, as a parent, I just can't let that go. And so I find myself sounding like my dad and saying something like, "Look, you had breakfast this morning, and then you ate lunch around noon, and then you had a snack when you got home from school, and dinner's going to be ready in 30 minutes. And so it's not possible for you to literally be starving to death." You see, literally is supposed to mean actually or exactly. But instead, it's become, in our culture, this sort of vague intensifier used for emphasis when something may or may not literally be true. And I share that with you this morning because I want both uses of the word to apply to this command of Jesus Christ to love our neighbor. I want to challenge us today to apply Jesus' teaching to our literal neighbors, the folks who live next door to us, those who have real names and phone numbers and addresses. And I also want to use it in the kind of the cool, informal way that our teenagers in our home use it, as an intensifier, because I want to emphasize this movement of loving our neighbors, literally, the ones who live next door. And let me say this, we need to love our coworkers. We need to love people we encounter at the grocery store. We need to love people that live on the other side of town. We're focusing on this World Missions Month this month. We need to love people all across the world. Yet, in this series, I want to give us a singular focus. And I think loving your neighbor literally gives everyone a clear goal and a unified vision. I knew a girl at one time who broke up with her boyfriend. That wasn't me. That's not how I knew her. So I'm not sharing my story. It's from association. But I knew a girl who broke up with her boyfriend. And in response, he shared this fairly profound truth with her. He told her that you were just in love with the idea of being in love with me. That's pretty profound, really. But it sounds like something a guy would say too, right? So, but he was right. He was right. As I talked with my friend, he was right. She wanted to love him, but she didn't really love him. And so he was right on by saying, you were just in love with the idea of being in love with me. And I think most Christians today can similarly be in love with the idea of neighboring, but not actually love their neighbor. We can be in love with it. We can think, man, that sounds good. That sounds true. That's what Jesus wants us to do. I'm really on with that. But not actually love our neighbor. So, when you arrived here this morning, you should have found a copy of the block map on your seat. So, if you put that last image up, I do have that as an image on the screen as well. Because I'm giving you some homework to do today. All right? I've preached here 12 years, and so don't go home today thinking, oh, that guy always gives us homework. I can't recall ever having done this before, really, but I'm giving you some homework today. This is very important, and I want to encourage all of us as a church family to participate with this. I think the first step in this process of loving your neighbor literally is to begin by noticing that you have neighbors. People who actually and literally live next to you. People who at the moment are perhaps nameless and possibly even faceless. And so it's a very simple exercise. It's one to help take neighboring from theory to reality. Now, most likely you live somewhere that does not look like a tic-tac-toe board. And that's okay. That's all right. Okay. Just try to picture the location of your 8 nearest neighbors, however they might be situated. It may not be a street, may not be a cul-de-sac. It could be an apartment. Actually, an apartment complex would look more like this, right? Dorm rooms. But in the middle of the chart where it says you are here, that's where you should simply write your home address. And then in the other boxes, I want to encourage you to begin filling them in with 3 pieces of information. I'm going to go over these. 3 pieces of information. You want to leave room, or if you got to take this thing into another piece of paper, however it needs to work. But there's plenty of these in this room, so you can use 2 of them. You keep one in your Bible, put one on your fridge, whatever you need to do. Here's the 3 pieces of information. Number 1, something factual. What would really be good information is the names of the people. Like, that's a good fact to know. First and last would be great, but if it's only the first, that's okay too. What do they do for a living? Names of their kids. Their pet's name. Facts. Factual information. Something factual. Number 2 is something relational. That's a fact about that person that you couldn't see from just standing in your driveway. So I don't mean, right, like drives a red car. Right? You can stand in your driveway and know that. But something that you learn from being in a relationship with that person, like maybe where they grew up. Some piece of information that's relational. And then thirdly, something meaningful. That's a fact about that person that you only know from having been invited into that person's life. Like they're in remission from cancer. Or their brother just died. Or something very meaningful. Something they're struggling with personally. Something factual, something relational, and something meaningful. Now, I was recently reading about some guys who go around to churches all over the country with this block map. And they challenge the churches to fill it out in this way that I've just described to you. And here's what they have observed from doing this in hundreds of churches in our country. About 10% can fill out something factual for all 8 of their neighbors. About 3% can fill out something relational. And then less than 1% can fill out something meaningful. And so I think, as you can see from those results, that this is a movement that we as a church family need to participate in. One author calls this neighboring movement going from "Hey yo" to "Hey Joe." And I really like that. Because I think you've been in that scenario where you know that person, you should know that person, but you don't know their name, and so it's hey yo, or hey bro, or dude, what's up guy, or whatever, you know, however it comes across. You know, to love someone, it helps to actually know their name. And so, we're going to be focusing in on this for the next 6 or 7 weeks. And the first step, as we begin this journey, is to learn our neighbors' names. Before we throw the lawyer in Luke chapter 10 under the bus, let us acknowledge this about him. He at least asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" He wanted to know. Even if his motive was not the best. And if I'm completely honest with you, many days I have not cared enough to even ask the question, "Who is my neighbor?" I asked David to read 1 Corinthians 13 this morning to remind us from God's Word what love is. I love that. There's a reason why it's usually read at weddings, right? What a wonderful chapter. What wonderful words about love. And I want 1 Corinthians 13 to remind us this morning that loving our neighbor does not mean just being a good neighbor. Not playing loud music after dark, or mowing your lawn on Saturday mornings before 8, or getting the mail for them while they're out of town. It means to 1 Corinthians 13, love those who live on our street. And I know this to be true. You cannot love someone you do not know. And so let's begin this journey. Let us love our neighbor, literally. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, just thankful, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. I'm thankful, Lord, that that you live in us and that you empower us and you strengthen us. That you put your fruit of love within us to share with those who live closest to us. Paul reminds us in Acts, Lord, as he preaches to the Athenians, that here was Paul's belief. He believed that you, Father, place us in our neighborhoods. That there's a divine plan. That you do things on purpose. That you do things intentionally. That you don't just scatter us randomly. And so, Father, as you have placed us about this city and in our neighborhoods, Lord, fill us with your love so that we may love our neighbors, literally. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, the invitation is to anyone here today who has not given their life to Christ. I said this earlier, and I really do mean it. I said it in the context of neighboring, but now I also say it in the context of your relationship with Jesus Christ and about salvation. I think salvation is not about what you know. It's about who you know. I think that's, you know, I've sat down and met with too many people who think, I don't know enough. I don't know enough. I don't know enough. Well, I'm here to tell you, if you know Jesus Christ, you know enough. He's the one to save you. And this morning, if you want to put your trust and your faith in a relationship with Him and be born again into Him, we'd love to baptize you into Him and be a part of that experience in your life. Also, there's people